I'm very glad for the privilege this morning of opening the Word of God with you to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we say with some degree of humor, the most popular chapter in the Bible. Romans chapter 9, we know that is speaking facetiously, that this is one chapter that is studiously avoided by a great number of preachers because they don't believe the message. And sadly, chapter 11 kind of goes along with that. So we're going to read beginning in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. And we'll pause there for just a moment. Paul is especially burdened because most of his own nation, the people with all of these privileges, for thousands of years, even to this day, most of them still reject the Messiah. And they profess to be looking for the Messiah. And the Messiah has come. And rather than believing Him and serving Him, they killed Him. And, of course, the Gentiles took part in that as well. So he is very burdened for his people. But notice verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the close of verse 7. And we do pray today that the Spirit of God will take up His Word. He has given us this Word for this day. And may He bless it to our hearts so that we may receive it and that our lives would be impacted by this truth for Jesus' sake. Now we're looking especially today at the sixth verse. The sixth verse, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Paul, having expressed his sadness over his own countrymen, anticipated a critic's reply. The apostle knew that not everyone believes in the absolute sovereignty of God, which he had just finished expounding so forcefully and so clearly in chapter 8. So the apostle in verse 6 states that the word of God or the purpose of God has not failed. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect. Don't think for a moment, in the light of what I've said about the sovereignty of God, that God has failed in His purposes. Not at all. The reason for this is quite obvious. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. We must remember that there has always been an elect remnant in the nation of Israel. Paul refers to the ancient Old Testament and the first century in one verse. In chapter 11, if you turn over to chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, the apostle is speaking of the Old Testament as well as the first century here. Romans chapter 11, verse 4. Here he says it, but what saith the answer of God unto him? That was the answer of God to Elijah. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah thought he was the only one left. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, the apostle's saying that even in the ancient times, God had his remnant. In those various Old Testament periods, there was a remnant within the nation of Israel, and often a much larger remnant than people thought possible. And now, he says, praise God, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Simply look back into Israel's history, and you remember that Abraham was the first Hebrew. And Abraham had many sons. Did you realize that? Abraham not only had Isaac and Ishmael, he had Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Those were several other sons. After his first wife died, he married Keturah, and they had several more. He was a very old man, over 100 years old, but it was only in Isaac. It was only in Isaac that the line of the chosen seed ran. None of these others. Now, many years later, there were a lot of Israelites. Millions of them came out of the land of Egypt where they had been in bondage for hundreds of years. And although millions came out, most of their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And they demonstrated their unbelief, and they perished during that 40-year period in the wilderness. And we go through Old Testament history, and we see such things repeated over and over again with the nation being taken into captivity, some into Assyria, some into Babylon, some staying even under the reign of the Persians. And we see the suffering, and not so many of them exercising and demonstrating faith. When we come to the New Testament, we have this book of Acts we've been reading through. And did you notice that? In the first seven chapters of Acts, the gospel was preached, especially to whom? It was preached to the Jews, to nobody else but the Jews, for seven chapters there in Acts. Only Hebrews were being converted, and often those Hebrews were being converted by the thousands in the early chapters of Acts. Acts chapter 21, verse 20, there we read that many thousands of the Jews there are which believe. Now, the Greek word for thousands is the basis of our word myriad. Myriad, which could actually be referring to tens of thousands rather than just thousands. Josephus was a Jewish historian. He was also an enemy of Jesus Christ. In the first century AD, he wrote, after he heard the testimonies of his Jewish brethren from so many different parts of the then known world, he said that one third of all Jews living at that time were followers of Jesus Christ. This did not make Josephus happy, but praise God, his grace and salvation were coming to many. But you think about that. Still, one third of the vast Hebrew people, only one third of them, that's still only a remnant. It's not a majority by any stretch of the imagination. It has been that way all down through Israel's history, and it will continue to be so until the Lord suddenly converts the nation to himself. Have you ever read about that? I'll tell you where you can read. You can maybe this afternoon turn to chapter 11, read verses 11 through 15, and the Lord tells what he's going to do with the people of Israel. God's not through with Israel. Now, in verse 6, let us look carefully at the wording of our text here. Not as though the word of God hath none effect. Now, what is the word of God being spoken of here? It's not a general failure of the word of God at all. Nothing that God has spoken is going to fail. Well, Paul is referring to the fact that the word of God has not failed in any particular regarding the purpose of God. Underline that word, purpose. God's purpose. Because do you realize the apostle had just been expounding the sovereign purposes of God back in Romans chapter 8, especially verse 28, we know it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Let's finish the verse. I was in a meeting house just this week where they did not complete the verse because they don't believe the verse. Okay? It says, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called, not a called, not just called, who are the called, it has a definite article, according to his purpose. Okay, they are the called out ones according to his purpose. All things working together for their good. Now, it is this purpose of God that Paul is saying has not failed. Not that the word of God, as though the word of God hath taken none effect. There's been no failure in the purpose of God. You can read about the purpose of God in both Testaments and you see that God never fails in what he sets out to do. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 14, there are several references there in Isaiah. Isaiah 14 verse 24, God says, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. It's not going to fall. It's going to stand. Isaiah 14, 27, the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? You think you can undo what God has purposed? No way. Isaiah 46, verse 11, I have purposed it, I will also do it. And then Jeremiah 51 verse 29, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed. And then right here in Romans 9, look down at verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. God's purpose will not fall, it will not be of none effect, it will be fulfilled and it will stand. Now, go over in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians, there's a lot about the purpose of God. In chapter 1, verse 9, his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Drop down two verses, Ephesians 1:11, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. Now notice that, not some things, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then one more, and we're through. 2 Timothy 1:9, his own purpose and grace which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So the purposing of God, what he planned to do in eternity, he brings about in time. Well, the fact that most Jews reject the Messiah has not thwarted God's purpose or God's word. Nothing that God purposes or predestinates fails or falls to the ground. Now we come to another term here in verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Hath taken none effect. Literally, it simply means has not fallen to the ground. Has not proven ineffective. What God said he will do and purpose to do has not become ineffective. If felt. The perfect tense is used here in this verb, hath taken, none effect. No, the perfect tense is used because it refers both to the past with results coming into the present. Now, God's purposes have not failed nor fallen at all. No ruins in God's purposes. Isaiah 14:24, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And there in Romans 9:11, the purpose of God according to election stands. What God purposes stands, it cannot fall, it cannot be made of none effect. So what must we conclude on the basis of what the apostle has said? We must conclude exactly as Paul did, that there is no problem with God's purposes, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. There it is. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. The apostle has already declared this. Look back at chapter 2, Romans 2 and verse 28. He said it there. They say it over and over. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Not just because you have that nationality are you a Jew. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. He said the only true Jews, the only true Israelite, is one who has a circumcised heart, a heart that has been made tender toward God, humbled before God. So the Lord Jesus Christ could speak of that, and he did. In John chapter 1, verse 47, you remember he said it to Nathanael. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed. This man's not just not a Jew by birth. This man has a heart for God because of the grace of God in his life. It was the same in the Old Testament. Not all of Israel were Israelites. You know, many of them were mentioned in the genealogies, and you see their names, but they weren't necessarily a part of the chosen line. You see them there, and you never hear of them again. John the Baptist could see the difference in the Israelites. They were not all true Israelites. They were born of Hebrew parents, but they didn't have a heart for God. Remember John preaching in Matthew, early in Matthew's gospel. He was preaching to those, many of them who were Jews in name only. And he said in Matthew 3:9, as he preached, he said, say not within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Don't brag about being an Israelite. You must prove that you are Abraham's spiritual children by bringing forth fruits meet for repentance, meaning you must show that you're producing fruits that are consistent with genuine repentance. Prove that you are real believers by living a holy life. Otherwise, the axe is about to cut down your tree. And unless you bring forth good fruit, you'll be cast into the fire. What kind of fire? Eternal fire. The Jews assumed that all was well with them because of their nationality. They were okay with God because they were Israelites. They were of the chosen nation. So they assumed that they would naturally have a happy eternity. But that's not the case at all. The Lord is very consistent in his word. Not, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Well, how does this apply to you and me in 2016? Well, you know, some people think because of our country that we once had a godly heritage in America. We once had a real sense of the fear of God. I remember my daddy saying, if my daddy were alive today, he would be I guess this year would be 103. And Daddy said back in the Depression, people helped one another because there was a sense of the fear of God in America. But he says, you know, that's passed away. He said, if you see another depression, people will kill each other for a meal. Things have changed. Once a Christian nation. But even if we had a wonderful Christian nation again, you cannot think that you're going to be a person inheriting eternal glory simply because you were born in a Christian nation. There are those who were born in India. They're Hindu by birth. There are those born in Iran. They are Muslim by birth. But simply being born in America does not mean someone's going to heaven because they were born in the United States. Well, some say my family were Christians. We went to church. I was brought up in church. Your parents may have been believers, but that doesn't make you a believer. You may be a church member. You may have been baptized. You may have taken the Lord's Supper. You may have been baptized credo baptism, paedo baptism, or both. And yet, many souls that are now in hell were church members. They were baptized. They were regularly at the communion table. So church membership, church ordinances and sacraments do not make you members of Christ. Nor do these things make you true subjects in His kingdom of grace. What can? Only grace. Saving grace, justifying grace, adopting grace, regenerating grace. That is alone what God uses. His grace giving us the blessing of faith in Christ alone and in His work. That is what makes us a member of the spiritual Israel. You know, it's a sad reality that the very people who declare themselves in covenant with God are often those who by unbelief in Christ have cut themselves off from the saving mercies of God. It is a sad reality that the very people who declare themselves in covenant with God are often those who by unbelief in Christ have actually cut themselves off from the saving mercies of God. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. May God take His word and examine our hearts, that we would not be like so many have been, coming to the end of the road and assuming that they were okay with God and they were not at all prepared. May God bless His word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth. We praise Thee that Thy word is truth. We pray that Thou wilt cause the truth to come home to our hearts with power, that we would be absolutely sure that we are a part of the Israel of God and not just living with a profession. Please bless us, O Lord.